I want to talk this morning as we continue on our topic called the presence. I said that the problem that we had in our nation is that we've wandered away from God over the years. And when you wander away from God, you will wander away from truth. And when you wander away from truth, you're susceptible to begin to believe the lies of the devil. We start wandering away from this, and you know, the enemy will do anything to keep this out of your sight, to keep it out of your presence. I remember a story about college students that were coming back, and this kid got involved in a Bible study that we did up on campus, not first semester, but second semester. It's about middle of the year, second semester. And in his Bible, as he opened it up, and he's looking in there, there was a note in there. Now, that had been written at the start of the year, right? And the note said, it was from his mom, and it said, "How long did it take you to find this note?" You know, I think God is also in the same thing, going, "How long did it take you to read my word?" He wants us in his word. This right here is truth. We need to have this in our mind and this guiding us. The enemy will do anything he can to keep this away from you, because this is truth. This keeps us on track. I said that as a nation, it seems like we want to live our lives for convenience rather than for conviction. We want selfishness rather than sanctification, that we really want our pleasures rather than his presence. And I asked about, what is God doing today? What's happening today? And I think he's given us a warning. I think he's trying to say, hey, something's amiss. Something's amiss in your nation. And that's the presence of God. I believe that he's calling us back to himself. He's calling us back to his presence. In Malachi 3:7, return to me and I will return to you. So the answer is we need a visitation from God. We need the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. This morning, the inspiration for this message series came from a book entitled The Presence by Alec Rollins. He's the senior pastor, been for 30-some years there at Westgate Chapel. Westgate Chapel is, some of you will remember from long ago, Melissa Jensen. That's the church that she goes to. Also, Sam Matthews. Some of you may remember Sam Matthews from a long time ago. He's also, I think, their worship leader there at Westgate Chapel. We went to a conference there. It was called the Awakening Conference. He has a heart to see revival in America. He's a scholar in the revivals that have been throughout the world, and he wants to see a revival in America. And so he went to a Church Awakening Conference right before the COVID-19, well, right during it, as a matter of fact. I mean, we were right there as things were happening, and it kind of got crazy and all of that, but he also came. He was here on Wednesday, and he ministered at a pastor's meeting. Then I had him come to and to speak to our staff and to some of our worship team about the presence. I wanted to get inspired to kind of pick up his spirit. He's an amazing man. When you hear him speak, you know, he can cry at a drop of a hat. He's very passionate about God. He's very passionate about the presence of God. He's very passionate about that relationship. And he's a guy that garners your attention. You want to listen to him. I also, Carrie and I, we got to have dinner that night with him. And I thought, you know, I don't know, but I just had this idea. I'm going to get a can of Cougar Gold, you know, and I'll take it to our dinner. And I asked him, I go, "Do you like cheese?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm a connoisseur of cheese." And I said, "Oh, then have you ever tried this Cougar Gold?" And he goes, "No." And so he took it home, and then he wrote this to me. I thought you might like this. So I gave him this Cougar Gold cheese, and he says this. Because I asked him at the very beginning the next day, and he goes, "Oh, I haven't tried it yet." I asked him, "How did you like the cheese?" "Oh, I haven't tried it yet." And then about an hour later, it says this: "Okay, ... we are hooked. That was the best cheese we have ever tasted. Oh, ... my, ... word, ... mark. What flavor and texture. Thank you, thank you, thank you." So we have influenced him some, a little bit here, about the good things of our community. Go Cougs! I want to talk to you about a subject that's very, honestly, difficult to talk about. It's very difficult to put out in a linear way and go and put, "Oh, okay, and then this builds on this, and this builds on this, and this builds on this." I've got to say something here that I wish I could have said all this in order for you to understand that and that in order to understand this. I'm just saying it's very difficult in a linear way to try to put this out like that. So I'm going to ask you to kind of bear with me if it seems a little bit jumbled at times. I'm just trying to get concepts and things out there so that we can begin even to talk about this some more. I'm going to try to describe something that's indescribable. You can't fully describe it. I'm going to try to describe something that transcends me, transcends my mind, it transcends all of us. And yet we're trying to figure it out. It's so huge, but that's what makes it so awesome about the presence of God. Because it's so huge, it transcends us. If we could describe it fully, if I could put him in a box, I think it would demean who he is. You know, a lot of times, I think a lot of us want to try to understand something, and our understanding of something is we open up a box, we title this one God. God just fell from grace. No, God, and we title it God. I should have put God on here. And then we take all the things that we know, all the things from the scriptures, all the things that we've read, and we start depositing them in there. We put them all in there, and we got them, and we can look at them, and we like them, and we have an understanding, and we kind of put a lid on it. And then every once in a while, we go back to the box, and we open it up, and we see some more stuff in there, and then we add some more stuff. We read something from the Word, and so we put that in our box, and so we have all this stuff. You know, some understanding, we put that in the box. And so we have this box. And the idea is that we got this box. Now it has definite walls on this box. It has definite boundaries. It has definite limitations. Because that's how our mind is. We have boundaries. We can't see far beyond everything. And anything that's beyond that, that doesn't make sense, is very difficult for our minds. Like infinity, it goes on and on and on. That's a difficult concept for some. But even worse than that is God always was. Okay, where was he before he was wasing? What? How do we get? We keep going. We keep going back in this direction. We keep. That's hard to put in this box. I can't put that concept in here because it doesn't really make sense to us, because we can't visualize it, we can't see it, we can't understand it that way. You see, God is so much bigger than this box. No matter what you think or believe about him, he is much bigger than that. I don't care how much you've studied, what you know, what you've experienced, how you've walked with him, all of that. He is bigger than whatever box we put him in. And it's not that we're trying to do it out of something bad. It's just the way we think. We put him in boxes. We file things. We try to access things. It's hard to access that which is unlimited. It's difficult. And I want to get us to understand, as we're talking about the presence of God, some things you're going to go, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, because you are trying to define him this way from an earthly perspective. You're trying to define him from how you define your relationships with people. You're trying to put him in this box. You're going to explain his presence like this. I'm going to ask you this morning and for the rest of this series, could you take the lid off the box? Could you actually take maybe some of the walls? I didn't think about this. Some of the walls off the box. Could you maybe tear your box up? Could you maybe let your concept of who God is out of the box that you have? And could you maybe let God be a God that doesn't always make sense to your mind, but he does make sense to our spirit somehow? God, he's not there. He's there. The presence of God, what is it? Again, an impossible task to talk about. But I do want to say it's hard to define, but when you are in it, you know it. When you are in his presence, you know it, you sense it, you feel it, you know something's there. There's a presence, there's an element, there's something that's connecting to your spirit, there's something that you're aware of, there's something you know that's different, that's different about the situation, because God is there. God is there. I'm going to try this morning to give you 3 points about this aspect of his presence. I'm just going to start there, just to lay down kind of a a groundwork or a base for us to kind of begin to discuss this topic. Number one, God's presence can't be concocted by a formula. I don't have a time. Oh, there. Do I have a time? Okay. God's presence cannot be concocted by a formula. Now, here's what I mean by this. You can't go, abracadabra, boom, hey, God showed up. We can't go zoom, zoom, zilly, zoom, boom, he's there. You just can't make him show up. You can't just make his presence fall. We want a nice formula for God's presence. If I do A plus B plus C, that equals D, God's presence. So I can do A plus B plus C, and I'm guaranteed to get God's presence. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You see, God is sovereign. We would like to make it mathematical, you know, just, we want a mathematical law. A squared plus B squared equals, okay, college students, equals, there is no Z squared there. Does somebody say Z squared? No, I'm just kidding. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. It's a law, right? When you're figuring out a triangle, it's a law. You can't change that law. You give me two sides, I'll square both of them and take the square root of it. I'll tell you the hypotenuse. I can do that. It will work every single time. It's a law. It works every single time. But the presence of God is not a law. It doesn't work the same way every single time. You see, God is sovereign. He doesn't work on A plus B plus C equals D. We want a formula that works. But if we have a formula that works, well, what do we need the hearing? What do we need the prayer? What do we need everything else for if all of a sudden we drop a dime in and God shows up? Boop, he popped up. It doesn't go that way. It doesn't go that God will not be drawn into a predictable cause and effect relationship with us that essentially leaves us in the driver's seat. Want God to show up? I do that. Want something to happen? I do that. I do it and then, oh, look it. Because you know what happens? He serves us. I want him. I need him now. Boom, and he shows up. He's not going to be lowered down to that. Encounters with God simply cannot be manufactured by our own efforts. Let me say this. You can't work your way to God's presence. Hear that. You can't work your way to God's presence. He's not predictable. He's not always predictable, but he is always reliable, okay? We want a predictable law, but we have a reliable God who shows up. It's not, please hear me and try to let this sink for a moment. My secretary came in and said, what? I said, what? It is not up to us ultimately to find the presence of God. He finds us. I have to say that when I was a kid walking my walk and enjoying the pleasures of this world, that I was not looking for God. Excuse me. God untied my shoe. I was not looking for God in any way, shape, or form. But God found me. God moved on me. God changed me. God saved me. God first loved me. You see, God always moves. He always moves first. You don't even know how to find him. He finds you. Now, there are things we're going to talk about later on about how we can cultivate that. But I'm saying that please understand this, that God is God. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And he doesn't have to answer to us. We answer to him. We're trying to understand his ways. His ways are not our ways, but Moses knew them, and I want to know his ways. I want to get closer so that I can begin to understand, how does God think? But at the outright, It's different than the way the world thinks. He finds us. He finds us. A case in point. We had a service. Gosh, Carrie, where was Repentance Sunday? What year was that? 1990-something. We're in the other building over there where CCF meets. We're in the building, and Carrie kind of chatted. We didn't have a chance to talk about this, but when we get to church, worship is just kind of tuning up and kind of getting ready to go. And was there even a song? It went, a chord. Hear our cry, to hear our cry, O God. And it was done. The worship didn't happen. What did happen was an outbreak of the presence of God. A person came to the microphone. We had a microphone there. He came up to the microphone, and the person, with passion and tears, just started to repent of all of the sins in his life. Not the ones like worry, and I have the sin of doubt, and Lord, I didn't help the old lady cross the street. I'm talking about all the ones you would never say in public, because it didn't matter. But the crazy thing that happened is this person, not because we created this aura of the presence of God via music or anything else, it was like kind of bland and bam! And then all of a sudden he started, I think it was a he, can't remember exactly, started repenting. And then another person got up and came and repented. Then another person came. And then there was a line. Then it just lined up. People were in line. And the service never happened. And then all of a sudden the nursery workers were wondering why didn't the people come and take their kids. Then came out and found out there was still a line out there. They had to go to the supermarket. They had to buy bread and made sandwiches for the kids, because I believe the thing went on and on and on. And what time did we get done, Carrie? About 3 or 4 in the afternoon. Why? I can't tell you why, other than this. God's presence showed up. You got to understand, you want the presence of God? Oh, I can't say all these other things yet. Darn it. Ah! It was like it was holy ground. Nobody looked and said, well, Bob is into pornography and he's into that and he did this and he stole that and he. Nobody said that. Nobody was even listening to Bob's. Everybody was examining their own heart and came up there and were bold enough to just kind of wipe the slate completely clean and list every rotten, vile thing that they felt was in their heart so that God could just clean. Now, I don't know why he showed up then. We weren't in a campaign of just, you know, 9 months of prayer and asking for God. I don't know exactly why. He showed up. But I know what happens when he does show up. That's why we need, in America today, we need a visitation from God. We need his presence that will do stuff and change the heart of a person, not because of political persuasion, but because of divine intervention. We need divine intervention in our society today. Not a political party. We need divine intervention from God. Because it's God who says, love your neighbor. It's God who says it's greater to lay down your life. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. All of a sudden we start living differently because of the mandate that comes from the presence of God. We start living them. He finds us. He finds us, but it's up to us to wake up, get up, and pursue him. You see, that's called a relationship. A relationship. If I every time I rub my magic lamp, God showed up, that wouldn't put him as sovereign. And if he showed up with 3 wishes and that was it, that would also be disappointing. God is much more than that. Don't exchange a relationship for a recipe. Don't exchange a relationship for a recipe. You want the presence of God? Relationship is what makes it happen. Not a recipe. I did this and that and this and A and B and C. And I don't get it. But I got it when he showed up. We're not baking a cake. We're entwining with the living God. The maker of the universe. The one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Omni means all or everything. He's all everything. We're having a relationship with him. A relationship with him who's indescribable. And he decided to live in here. Don't get it. Don't get it. Don't understand it. But thankful for it. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. He shows up as he wills. And that can be very frustrating to us. It's very frustrating. Well, I did this and this and this. Lord, we've been praying. We've pounded on heaven's door. We've been at the altar. We were on our knees and all that. I'm saying all those are great things. But Lord. I've said that so many times to him. My gosh, Lord, we've been doing. Yeah. I know what you've been doing. I'm sovereign. I'm not saying stop doing. I show up how I show up. He doesn't respond to a formula or a recipe. He does to relationship. We are in pursuit of a God who is not always easily found, but who loves to be found. Oh, gee, okay, I don't get it again here now, Lord. We're in a God that we're in a pursuit. What did I say here? Let me say it again. We're in a pursuit of a God who is not always easily found, but who loves to be found. Why don't you make it easier? We find you more often. I know that there's tension there. There's tension there. There's tension all the way through the Bible about stuff. He always puts us in tension. I don't quite understand. I want to put him in my box and figure this thing out, but he doesn't fit in there. That concept doesn't fit in there. If you really want to be found, then come on. Let's find you a little more easily. Hey, you know, pretend like we're 3-year-olds and stick something out so that we, you know, when we're playing hide and seek, we can see it. There's tension. I get it. I get it in my own life. But we're not trying to do it with our understanding. We're trying to do it with God's ways, God's understanding. I love C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he says this. It's going to lead to my second point. Aslan is a lion. Also, it's the name of our server here at Living Faith Fellowship. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. My next point about God's presence is, it's not safe. It's not safe. But it's good. The presence of God is not, it's not safe. But it's good. There's nothing safe about pursuing and being near to God. If by safe you mean being left as you are to follow your own agenda and depend solely on your own wisdom and resources for living, those are the things that Aslan will devour. If you're thinking it's safe, I can just be whatever I am and stay wherever I'm at, it's not safe. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I want to read this from Pastor Roland's book. I'm just going to read it verbatim here. It says this. The Christian life is not a game or a quiet pastime. But if you're willing to not play it safe and to have your life turned upside down, your values reshaped, and your energies redirected by God, who is always loving and good, if you are willing to be used by Him for the extension of the kingdom here on earth, then drawing near to Him is the only way to live life fully. The only things at risk are things not worth living for. They are at risk in your life. You get into His presence. The things not worth living for are at risk when you get into His presence. And living in the daily pursuit of God's presence is the best way I know to get the quality of life, an unmatched sense of adventure with God that we desire. So you want the presence of God. Are you sure? Because number three, the purpose of the presence of God is to change you. The purpose of the presence of God is to change you. An encounter with God will never leave you the same. It changes you. When God touches you, you will never be the same. How else can we go from worldly people enjoying all the pleasures of the world and all of a sudden lay them all down and live a sanctified life for God that says no to the pleasures of this world, but yes to the things and the ideologies and the ways of God? How does that happen? Because God changes us. God changes us. He changes you emotionally, intellectually, physically, and spiritually. He changes you from the inside out. He changes everything. He changes the disciples. When they came in contact with Jesus, all of a sudden they were just fun, happy, go-lucky fishermen. And then Jesus walked into their life and they have an encounter with Jesus and all of them change their life radically and make different decisions for the rest of their lives. And all of them except one dies a martyr death for their King of Kings and their Lord of Lords. It changes you. It changes you. You see, a person who gets set on fire by the Spirit of God and all of a sudden lays down all of his past and starts living so differently, friends and everybody go, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? What's wrong with you? God touched me. God set me on fire. God delivered me. That's what happened in my life. God touched me. I played with God for a while just trying to do the thing. And you can do that as a Christian. You know, I'm just doing the thing. I don't want to be changed. I know, get away from me, presence. I just want to go out and do my own stuff and blah, 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 blah. I'm going to do my thing. But when God got a hold of me and He started to change me, and He's, let me tell you, He's far from done with me because I need a lot of overhaul yet. But He got my attention. And He changed my life. And He's not done. It's kind of funny. You know, I have a lighter here. If you come close to fire, do you like that? I got that from Ellis. He can tell you how to do that. No, never mind. You come close to fire. If I left it in there, you know what happened to me? I get burned. You come close to fire, you will get burned. You come close to the presence of God, you will get changed. You will get changed. You will get changed. Do you want it? Do you want to get changed? The closer you get to God, the more your choices, decisions, and actions start changing. Isaiah 6, 1 through 9. This is going to be my concluding scripture here. Take me just a minute to get through. Isaiah 6, 1 through 9. Isaiah gets changed by the presence of God. I love this passage. It says, in the year of King Uzziah died, in that year that King Uzziah died, it was about 740 B.C. That was a few years ago. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I saw that He's going to see this theophany. The word theophany is a visible manifestation of God to humankind. And there are a number of them in the scriptures, and we'll probably talk about some of them. A theophany, God shows up, physical manifestation. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Now seraphim were angelic beings that were, their name is actually derived from the word, their name means to burn. To burn. And maybe it's indicating that their purity as ministers of God right here. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Kind of similar to things we've been reading in Ezekiel, if you're following our daily Bible reading, Ezekiel 1. I had some great thoughts about that, but I can't talk about them. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy. He said it more like, holy, holy, holy! It's the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You have to understand in the writing of the day, to say the word once meant what it was, it's holy. To say it twice, verily, verily, I say, to say it twice meant it was emphasized, it's really holy. To say it three times is like unheard of, it's like, it's the ultimate. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Glory is a noun used to describe God. It's the effect of God's revealed presence. But it's not just a theological description. It's real stuff. It actually means weightiness, to be heavy. It means splendor. It means copiousness, a large amount. His glory, his weight. The New Testament uses it to describe his splendor, his power, his majesty. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I think I'd probably have an experience like that if God showed up, and that kind of what happened on Repentance Sunday. When God showed up, we all said, woe is me, I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm undone. Undone meant he was fully exposed, fully looked at, no place to hide. You see, in the presence of God, you can't hide anything. You can't hide your thoughts. You can't hide your imaginations. You can't hide your dreams. You can't hide your desires. You can't hide what you did or what you want to do. You can't hide it. We're just undone. Oh God, undone us. Because then God can look. Holy, holy, holy. I think Isaiah, after seeing the holy, holy God, by contrast, sees his sin, sin, sin. He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He's undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Your sins are totally exposed. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I live in a lying and sinning country, kind of like today. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the presence of God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, either the altar of incense, golden altar of incense, or the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made. He came to him. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. I'm undone. I'm undone, God. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. And God goes, oh, I'm coming with a coal. I don't care that you're a sinner. I care now that you're in my presence and I'm going to touch your life. And I'm going to change it forever. Comes to Isaiah, touches his mouth. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. What Christ did for us at the cross. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. And God said, go. Tell this people. This encounter with the presence of God changed Isaiah's life. An encounter today with the presence of God will change our life. He will look at sin, but we won't care. We'll just confess it. I don't care in the presence of God. I'm not hiding anything. I can't hide anything. I just confess it. And then he forgives it. As I conclude, let me give you the changed by God's presence. Here's how change happened. I think it's how it happens for us. He got caught up. He saw the Lord. The presence of God showed up. That's key number one. He was convicted. I'm undone. He confessed. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was cleansed. Your iniquity is taken away. He was compelled. Here am I. What do you want me to do for you now, Lord? And then he was commissioned. God told him what to do. All of this produced change. That's what God wants to do for us. That's why his presence wants to come. To change us. The presence of God can't be concocted by a formula. The presence of God is not safe, but it's good. The presence of God will change you and challenge you. And when it touches you, you'll never be the same. Do you still want the presence of God? Let's pray. Lord, you always give us more than we bargain for. Your presence is such an amazing thing. And when it shows up, oh God, it changes everything and everybody. God, we long for that. We long for that in our own lives. We long for that in our church life. We long for that in our city. We long for that in our nation. We long for that in our world today, oh God. Come, Holy Spirit. Presence of the living God. We have nothing to hide. We are sinners. And we ask you, the lover of our souls, forgive us and change us. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. When we get done today, after the greeters chatter, you're going to sing. There'll be these altars will be open. We're not going to do the drive-by anymore. We're going to do some social distancing. But if the altars will be open, if anybody would like to come, but also if you need prayer, please come. If you need to get saved or you need to recommit your life to Christ, it's a good day. It's a good day. He's not rubbing your nose in your sin. He didn't rub anybody's nose on Repentance Sunday. He didn't say, look how bad they are. Nobody did. What we said was, look how free we are. Look how free we are. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. I love you guys. God bless you.